This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 61. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 61. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Elijah cried out again, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into that holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it up in clean linen cloth and laid it on his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb.
It is wonderful to see everyone here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do want to let you know that you are indeed our honored guests, and we're thankful for you being here on today. Today we're going to be talking about responding to the cross. And as the scriptures were being read, it caused me to think about what our Lord went through for us and how much he loved us in order to give his life for us. Before we talk about our response to the cross, let's first talk about who was on the cross. Let's take a little perusal through Isaiah, some 700 years before the cross. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we find King Uzziah dying, and the Lord is high and lifted up. It's interesting that in order for Isaiah to see the Lord high and lifted up, King Uzziah had to die first. When we consider that one that was high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, Jesus would tell us who that one was. According to John chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, we see that the person that was high and lifted up was the second person of the Godhead. It was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the God of heaven. But then you go from there to Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, there was going to be one born of a virgin. We understand that one that was born of a virgin, according to Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 23, it was going to be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name will be Immanuel, meaning God with us. Already we see in the book of Isaiah that we have this one high and lifted up. We see this one who was going to be born of a virgin. This virgin was going to be named Mary. But you go from there and you look at Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. It's interesting. A child being born was going to be coming through the flesh. Son being given was going to be coming from God. John 3, verse 16. But you go from there, friends, and you consider this Christ according to Isaiah 44, verses 5 and 6. In Isaiah 44, verse 5 and 6, we understand something very, very powerful. And I want us to read these particular passages because many need to understand that Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah's words, is known as Jehovah. We understand Jehovah being God. In Isaiah chapter 44, starting at verse number 5, one will say, I am the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now notice the word Lord in verse number 6. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah, the King of Israel, talking about God, talking about the Supreme One and his Redeemer. We understand that the Redeemer is Jesus, but he is also the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. We understand that when we consider Jesus Christ, he is Jehovah. So already we see some things according to Isaiah 6, some things according to Isaiah 7, some things according to Isaiah 9, and also some things according to Isaiah 44. And all of them refer to Jesus Christ, which means that this man, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, he is Jehovah. He's God. And all of these point to the one that was going to be on the cross. Already we have seen that God will be the man on the cross, but we have more. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, here this great man, Isaiah, prophesies of one who was going to be giving his back to the ones that were going to be beating him. We understand very clearly that this is the Christ. Here he says, by prophecy, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You remember what they did to Jesus before he was on the cross, how they beat him, and they beat him to a bloody pulp, if you will. And the Bible teaches us, according to Isaiah 52 and verses 13 and 14, that his visage was marred beyond many men. Friends, the person that we're talking about is Jesus the Christ. And the question we have to ask ourselves before we go to Isaiah 53, how shall we respond to the information we have already received? How shall we respond to this great man who is going to be on the throne? This great man is going to be born to a virgin. This great man is going to be given to the world. This great man is going to be called Jehovah. This great man who is going to be spat upon, and this great man whose visage was going to be marred. His very appearance was going to be that which have never been seen before. And the beating that Jesus took, the scourging that he took, was beyond any scourging that any man could ever endure. But then Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we have the suffering servant. We're not going to read this. You go back and you read this, but you're going to see some things that he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we were healed. By his stripes. Friends, I want us to talk about our response to the cross. When we consider the cross of Christ, all of us have various sentiments. All of us have a different way of responding to information. You can have someone who is close in the family and they could pass away, and you can have one family member and they just can't stop mourning. And you can have another family member, they're mourning, but they're not crying. Then you can have another family member, depending on the relationship, and they could really care less. Just different sentiments. Right, wrong, or indifferent, that's just the way that we're made up. Depending on certain things and situations and circumstances that has taken place in our lives. I venture to say when it comes to the cross of Christ, it is the same way. That many in the world that we live in could care less about some man being on a cross. And then there are some of us who have mourned because of what Jesus went through, because of what we've done. And then you have those who have sinned against God so bad in their mind that when they read about Jesus Christ being on the cross, it just tears them up from inside out. It's just a different response to the cross of Christ. Our sentiment, our opinion, our feeling, our emotional behavior And God had all of that in mind before the foundation of the world. Let's talk about some responses to the cross before the cross. When we consider some responses to the cross before the cross, turn your Bible to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verses 16, I'm sorry, 21 through 23, notice we have Jesus as he prophesies of his death, burial, and resurrection. The cross. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, notice the first response in Caesarea Philippi. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that's where he is, and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Notice the response to the information of the cross. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He's protective. He has a protective mentality toward the cross, and the cross haven't even happened yet. And he turned, Jesus did, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of men." Notice the second response, Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23. Here, the disciples are not protective now. We've gone a little bit further into time, and now they're emotional. They're sorrowful. In Matthew 17, starting at verse number 22, through 23. Notice what your Bible says. "Now, while we were staying in Galilee," not in Jerusalem, but Galilee now, "Jesus said, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day will be raised.'" Notice their response to the cross. They were exceeding sorrowful. Notice the response to the cross. Look at Luke 18. In Luke 18, verses 31 through verse number 34, now we're going to see a different response by the disciples. But Jesus is going to give them the same information. When you look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, now they're on their way up to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, notice what your Bible says. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and" what? "Spat upon." You remember we read about that in Isaiah 50? "They scourged him and killed him. Third day he will rise again." Notice their response. "But they understood none of these things, and saying, this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." They were confused. You would think after all of this time that Jesus spent with them, that they would understand what was going on and what was going to be taking place as it relates to the cross of Christ. But then we see a response at the cross. The response at the cross, turn your Bibles to Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, verses 35 and 36, notice the response at the cross. Jesus had already been scourged. He has already taken a beating for us. Not for himself. Keep in mind, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, that he took upon the sins of mankind. He who had not sinned took upon our sin. God was reconciling the world back to himself through this great man, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 and 36, notice the response to the cross. "Then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots, in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, 'They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there.'" They could care less about Jesus. Their response to the cross was, "We can care less. What we're going to do is we're going to divide his clothing up. We're going to take a piece of history with us." They could care less. In Mark chapter 15, verses 31 and 32, turn your Bibles there. Mark 15, 31 and 32. We see that the response to the cross is mocking. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32. Notice what your Bible says. "Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, 'He saved himself. Himself he cannot save.'" He saved others. I'm sorry. "Himself he cannot save. 'Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross.'" Notice how they're mocking him. "In order that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Notice the response to the cross of Christ. You have those who are dividing his garments. You have those who are mocking him. You have those on the cross who are reviling him, meaning they were talking evil toward him. But drop down to verse number 39 and notice another response to the cross. Here we have the centurion who stood up opposite of him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Notice this response to the cross. All of these things were taking place at the cross. We saw some responses before the cross. Here we see some responses at the cross. But then turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Notice verses 40 through 43. Luke chapter 23, we see another response to the cross. Verses 40 through 43. Notice what your Bible says. Start verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the others answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Notice the response to the cross. Here you have these malefactors, these thieves who are next to Jesus. Jesus is in the middle, and you got one that is blaspheming Jesus, but you have another one that comes to himself after he had blasphemed earlier, and he said to the other one, "Stop this. We deserve this." He doesn't. That's the response to the cross. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our debt. But this man has done nothing wrong." Notice the response to the cross. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's go ahead and let's talk about this for a minute. How could Jesus tell this thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? You remember in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, where the Bible teaches us how the man brought down a paralytic through the roof. And Jesus told him, "Your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk." And the Bible teaches us that the Son of Man had power to forgive sin on earth. How could Jesus forgive this man for everything that he has done contrary to the will of God? Jesus had power to forgive man while on earth. But now that Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of the throne of God, every man has to do what he has said according to his word in order to have their sins washed away. In order for us to replicate this situation, we got to find the cross and find Jesus in the middle. And every last one of us have to be nailed to the cross with Jesus. I say that to say this. What a powerful day that this thief could just happen to be on the cross next to Jesus. That he could hear the very words of Christ after coming to the realization that this man did nothing wrong and I've done everything wrong according to the law as it relates to me being on this cross. And because of that, Jesus, you've done nothing wrong, and remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, "I'm going to do more than that. Today you'll be with me in paradise." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That's the God that we serve. But I got one more for you. Luke 23, look at verse number 50 through verse 53. We see something beautiful as it relates to the response to the cross. "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Notice the response to the cross. "I want his body." "Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb. Then was hewn out of a rock where no man had ever lain before." Oh, friends, notice Joseph's response to the cross. "I want to take care of the body of Jesus Christ." That same body, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5, that God gave Jesus. That same body that took that beating for our sins. That same body that God raised up on the third day. And that same body that God ascended back to his right hand. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what's our response to the cross? But we're not done. Let's talk about some responses after the cross. We talked about some responses before the cross. So some responses at the cross, But now let's talk about some responses beyond the cross. In Acts chapter 2, turn your Bibles there. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 36, notice what your Bible says, friends. Here, Peter, as he is preaching the first gospel sermon, and keep in mind that the apostles were all preaching, but we have Peter's captured by the Holy Spirit to give to us in a book. And here we see in verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you, there's the cross, crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now notice their response to the cross. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this the proper response to the cross of Christ? Notice verse number 37. Now when they heard this, it was pricked. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do since we crucified the Lord of glory? What shall we do since we crucified the Son of God? What shall we do since we crucified the Son of David? What shall we do? Notice what Peter responds. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, your children, to all them that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words, verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those that gladly received his word, notice their response to the cross. They were baptized. The proper response to the cross when I'm outside of Christ is baptism for the remission of sins. That's the proper response to the man that was high and lifted up. That's the proper response to the man that was born of a virgin. That's the proper response to the child that was given and the son that was born. That's the proper response to the one that was spat upon and that was put to shame. That's the proper response to the one who was marred. And that's the proper response to the one who is God. And that's the proper response who bore our sins. That's the proper response. I do what God says. Why? Because the proper response to the cross of Christ is obedience. That's the proper response. In Acts chapter 10, I got more for you. In Acts chapter 10, we see another response. In verse number 15, we come to the Gentile world. You remember what the Holy Spirit through Peter said. Was that Peter? Let me make sure. I don't think that was Peter. That was Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, how the gospel was going to go out. You know, when the preacher is wrong, he ought to correct himself, right? That's right. That the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the world. That's the Gentile world. That's exactly how it's going to take place. So in Jerusalem, the proper response to the cross, they were baptized. In Judea, Acts 3, they were baptized. In Samaria, Acts 8, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 10, the proper response is the same. Here we have Cornelius and his household. And what does the Bible teach us in verse number 15 of Acts chapter 10? And the voice came to him, spake the second time, what God has cleansed, you shall not call common. This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who were had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, y'all listen to this, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, feared God, good reputation among the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you. He invited them to lodge and so forth and so on. Verse number 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. And they called together relatives, close friends. And Peter coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Stop. One thing we don't do is worship man. He says, get up. Stand up. I'm a man just like you. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who have come together. Then he said to him, you know how it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. One thing about the cross, if your heart is right, you'll do what it says without objection. See, it's something about the cross of Christ. That when I keep that in my view, whatever God says in his word for me to do, I just do it. Why? Because if Christ could do that for me, I can do that for him. Verse 29. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago, and he goes through this this dialogue with him. Drop down to verse number 32. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. It's well to do what God has said because of the cross of Christ. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And Peter opened up his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God has shows no partiality, no respect of person, but in every nation who fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord. Drop down to verse number 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And many came with Peter. Gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. What is the proper response to the gospel message and to the cross of Christ? It is the same response that we saw in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 8, and here in Acts chapter 10. The response is give your life to the Lord by way of baptism. What does it take to know that Jesus took that beating? And friends, when we take a beating, we die to ourselves. And when Jesus died on the cross, we die to ourselves. When Jesus was buried, we're buried in water. When Jesus was raised, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And because of that, Paul said, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm the one that's going to be living for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to no longer live for myself. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, friends, who are we living for? What does the cross teach me? How should I respond to the cross today? Well, when we consider the cross and the purpose of the cross, the purpose of the cross is to give us an identification. And friends, if you don't have an identification, friends, God gives you one. Because I can look at the cross of Christ and know that it took humility for him to do that. It took strength for him to do that. It took courage for him to do that. It took him obedience to his Father's will to do that. It took his love for us to do that. And friends, God wants us to have all of those things even today. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be a disciplined people. He wants us to have that love in our hearts. And just as these individuals responded to the cross of Christ, shouldn't we respond to the cross of Christ like that? We are God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. Friends, let's look at some things as relates to the cross of Christ and how we are to do the same. I want us to notice Philippians 2, verses 12 through verse 15. Look at Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, starting at verse number 12, notice what Paul says here as he talks to the church at Philippi. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, in order that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we that moral culture in the midst of an immoral world? The answer to that question is yes. And how are we that moral culture in the midst of an immoral world? We are that moral culture because the cross teaches me character. It teaches me how to be disciplined. It teaches me how to look at others better than ourselves. I remember when I was a kid and they used to have this acronym for joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You know, I guess we have a lot of yaj going on today, right? You know what yaj is? Yourself first, others second, and we get to Jesus, we'll get to him. No, it's joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. We respond to the cross with balance and with cheerfulness, with empathy, with sympathy, with fairness, with steadfastness, with love. And notice Galatians 6, start at verse number 1 and 2. Notice what your Bible says there. Friends, this is the proper response to the cross of Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit, the attitude of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens. Isn't it interesting that Simon the Cyrene bore the cross of Christ? Isn't it interesting that Jesus bears our sin? Isn't it interesting that we ought to bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ? Look at Galatians 2. Look at verse 20 and 21. Matter of fact, start at verse 18. Galatians 2, start at verse 18. Notice this powerful point. Paul is talking about building those things that he destroyed at one time. Paul, what did you destroy? I destroyed that old law in my life. I'm no longer under that Mosaic system. You know, we would equivalent that to, I'm no longer living in sin. I'm now living for Christ. And notice, if I raise up those things that I used to do now that I'm a Christian, here I'm building up the things that I destroyed when I was baptized into Christ. The cross meant nothing after that. But notice what he says. I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified. There's the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate or set aside the grace of God. Why, Paul? For if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul, where did Christ die? He died on the cross. What did Christ do to that old law when he died? He nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2. Question, have you been baptized into Christ? If you have been baptized into Christ, you should not be going back into that old life. You ought to be looking to the cross. And one thing we love about this great memorial occasion, we just took of the Lord's Supper, the broken body and the shed blood, and we partook of that as a memorial to remember the Lord's death, that's the cross, till he comes. And why are we taking of this great memorial feast? We're taking it because God never wants us to forget what his son did for us. And sometimes if we're not careful, at least me, I don't think about that cross every day. You know, we ought to think about the cross of Christ every single day. For without the cross of Christ, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, would not even be in our view. If I walk in the light, as he is in the light, have fellowship one with another, and the blood, of Jesus Christ. Christ, when did you shed your blood? I shed it on the cross. Colossians 1, 20. That soldier pierced me in the side. John 19, 31, 34. And forthwith came blood and water. That's the same blood, friends, that washes me and you from our sins. It's the same blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28, that purchased the church. And it's the same blood that we remember on every first day of the week. It's a memorial. Never forget about the cross. For without the cross, friends, we'll all be in our sins. A couple more passages, and I'll let you go. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 19. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 19. Notice what your Bible there says. Here we see something very powerful as it relates to our attitude. Because of the cross, our attitude. Start at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with reverence, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. King James uses the word forward. For this is commendable if God... because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered. When did Christ suffer? On the cross, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. But Christ, how could you do it? Right here. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judged righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Hold on. If it wasn't for the cross of Christ, we would have no example to follow. In the midst of suffering, I'm going to suffer graciously, verse number 19. I'm going to suffer with the right attitude. And it's interesting, even though Jesus was going through a hard time, Hebrews 12 and verse number 3, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Mike, what are you teaching us? That if I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ, I need to suffer graciously. I need to suffer without complaining. I need to see what Jesus went through, and he did it because he loved me and he gave himself for me. And friends, when we look at the cross the way that God desires for us to look at the cross, then when we're going through hardship because we're standing up for Christianity, we're standing up against our friends because I don't want to drink. I don't want to have sex outside of marriage. I don't want to have sex before marriage. I don't want to do those things that are going to cause shame to the cause of Christ. I'm going to suffer graciously. And I'm going to be Christ-like regardless. I'm going to love my enemy because that's what God says. Romans 5 and verse number 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. There's the cross. Where can you go in the New Testament and not read about the cross? Which means that my response to the cross of Christ must be proper. It must be right. It must be gracious. It must be joyous. And even in my speech, it has to be a reflection of the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wow. What's your response? Look at John 16 as we close. In John 16, our response ought to be the same response that he gave his disciples. In John 16, starting in verse number 31, Jesus is answering his disciples. They just said, please stop speaking to us in figures of speech. Jesus said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yea, has now come. He's talking about the scourging, the cross. That you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. Why? Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Listen, friends, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. There will be chaos, confusion. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus, when did you overcome the world? I overcame the world when I was raised from the dead. I overcame the world when I was ascended to my Father. That means that if I live in the one that overcame, I too am an overcomer. 1 John 4 and verse number 4, my little children, you have overcome the world. So the question is this, what is the proper response to the cross of Christ? The proper response to the cross of Christ is me having the attitude that I am more than a conqueror. That I can hear the words, well done. That I can live a life of faithfulness and justice and equity and honesty and uprightness and holiness and righteousness. I can do that. Why? Christ made it possible. And because Christ made it possible, I win. And the very fact that the devil could not defeat Satan. Jesus was manifested to overcome the works of Satan. 1 John 3 Jesus, when he came in this flesh, he was the one, Hebrews 2 and verse number 9, he defeated the devil. With that being said, friends, if he can do it, we can do it. So what will it take for me to have the attitude of knowing that I can make it, I can do it, I can be holy, I can be righteous, and I can get past anything in my life? I can look to the cross. And friends, I guarantee you, you find a man or a woman that won't look at the cross, you'll find a man and a woman with a bunch of problems that can't be fixed. But if you find a man or a woman, a child of God, that continues to keep his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, you'll find a man or and a woman that will overcome, that will conquer, for we're more than conquerors. What is your response to the cross? Make no mistake about it. The man that died on the cross, he is God. I'm so thankful for that. As I think about that beating that Jesus took, and I guarantee you, there's some strong men in here. Brother Lane, that's a big brother right there. And you put us together, we got about 500 pounds going. But I can't take that kind of beating. You know what that teaches us? That our minds have to be strong. We have to have strong minds. And friends, let not this world trouble us into having weak minds, but allow the word of God to rest, rule, and abide in your heart. Colossians 3, verses 16 and following. And when we do that, verse 15 and following, I'm sorry. And when we do that, friends, we can have strong minds and we can do the will of the Lord. Are you a child of God? Do you trust the cross? Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe this is the first time you heard something like this and you got questions. You know, one thing about preachers in the Lord's church that believe in the gospel and are convicted by this word, we want you to ask questions. Because you know what the word of God does? It naturally produces questions. That's why we can tell if you're reading the word or not. Because if you got questions, I mean, if you're reading the word, you got questions because you can't understand all of this by yourself. We need to be iron sharpened as iron, so a man sharpened the countenance of his friend. Amen. If you don't have questions in the word of God, I already know you ain't reading. Because all through the scriptures, we find them saying, what meaneth this? How can I let some man guide me? I just don't know. Read your Bible and read about that cross, because that cross will always lead you in the right direction. Repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. You know what God will do? He will save you. And one thing that you will never have to do is go to Jerusalem and find the cross. Why? Because we're preaching the cross. Ain't no need of finding the cross in Jerusalem. We're preaching it right here. No wonder Jesus would say in John 4 to the woman at the well, worship is not here. Worship is in spirit and in truth. It's everywhere. If you're a child of God and you haven't been looking at the cross, you've been looking at everything but the cross. How am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to take care of this? Friends, keep looking to the cross. You keep looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, and I guarantee you, all of your issues will be handled. I'm living proof. Not to mean that I'm the bearing witness, but I'm telling you, it works. And you're either going to do it, or you're not going to do it. So we're begging you, and we're glad that you're here this morning. But since you're here, let's do what God's saying. And let's be honest, and let's be fair, and let's look to the cross as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.